it's gonna you're probably gonna misinterpret it at first, perhaps. I don't know. I don't want you to. It's nothing bad, okay? Don't want to scare anybody. But I'm preaching about praise, but I'm not preaching about praise in the traditional sense. And so I want you to stick with me. And this is, I'm going to be honest with you, this thought is not a thought that is original with me. It was preached many years ago, and I want you to remember that. It was preached many years ago, late 70s, early 80s is from where I heard it. And it stuck with me, and the Lord began to deal with me about it, and I felt like I needed to take that and work with it for here and make it ours. And so I'm preaching this message today. And I'm going to ask that you would just please get tuned in for just a moment. I'm not going to try to preach long, but I want everybody to receive what the Lord has today. So, Lord, we love you, and we're so thankful to be in your presence. We're so thankful to be with this people, God. And I pray, Lord, that we would not become a people that just come to church just to hear a pep talk. But I pray today, God, that this would be a living word that would come rest in our hearts, and that it would cause us to grow up within you once again, Lord. And I pray you help us right now in the name of Jesus. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to read. Tell you, you can remain seated today for the reading of the word. Thank you for standing. Thank you for your worship. Matthew chapter number 10, verses 1 through 4, and then I'm going to go to Acts chapter number 1. Matthew 10, 1 through 4, and then I'll go to Acts 1:15. The Bible says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him." Acts chapter number 1, verses 15 through 20. The Bible says, "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of names together were about 120. "He said, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled." Listen to this scripture, because it's going to come up in my message later. "This scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama. That is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric let another take." I want to preach today from this subject, and I really do believe very strongly, I know that I've got a word from God, so please listen. I want to preach from the subject, don't let praise die. Don't let praise die. The name Judas is simply the New Testament rendition of the Old Testament name Judah. Judah meant praise unto Jehovah. Judas is the plural form of that name, and it means multiple praises unto the Lord. Though he is called Judas Iscariot, his last name was not actually Iscariot. Iscariot simply means inhabitant of Kirioth. That was a place in Judah. It was a place in southern Judea where many of the highest educated and many of the most well-off of the Jews lived, dwelt, they came from. With his death, that same Judas purchased a graveyard. The Bible tells us the name of it was Akeldama. It meant the field of blood. What a tragic thing that of all the things that praise could have purchased, praise purchased a field of blood. Praise, according to the biblical definition, let me tell you what it means. It's a frequent theme in the Psalms. The Hebrew title of Psalms is actually praises. Yet praise is also a theme that pervades the whole of Scripture. And you'll find direct praise of the Lord in hymns that are scattered throughout the books of Exodus, 2 Samuel, Isaiah, Daniel, Ephesians, and Revelation. Words that are often used as synonyms or in parallel with praise and so help paint its meaning are words such as bless, exalt, extol, glorify, magnify, thank, and confess. To praise God is to call attention to His glory. Praising God is a God-appointed calling. Everybody say it's a calling. In fact, God declared in Isaiah 43:21, He said, "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." The Lord's actions should always result in our praise. Indeed, Psalm 150 states imperatively and unequivocally the divine link that must be exercised between God and man, beginning with man. Psalm 150, it says, "Praise ye the Lord." Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament or the expanse of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise is not conditional. Praise is a calling. Praise will never have to do with God inspiring you to praise Him through a song or by a feeling, for He has already called us to praise Him. Praise may find it useful, but it does not depend on the accoutrements. It doesn't depend on the trappings of a sound. It doesn't depend on a style. It doesn't depend on a beat to be provoked to its calling. All that praise needs is an opportunity. Praise doesn't have its genesis, folks, in emotion. Because praise is not based on feelings, neither yours nor mine. It is based totally and completely on the facts. So it finds its genesis, its commencement, in the blessed, immutable facts of who God is and what our God has done. It was because of this that Paul would tell the church. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." From there, it should not be then a far step. For a sin cleansed, bondage delivered, disease healed, mentally at peace, set free, water baptized, Holy Ghost filled, born again, holiness living, apostolic, one God, tongue-talking, Spirit-led child of God to begin to feel the emotions that are associated with praise. When we begin to dwell on the fact of who our God is and what our God has done I may start with the facts, but it doesn't take me long to move from facts to feeling something begin to well up within my soul that says I can't just be quiet about this and I can't just keep this down, but I've got to express the greatness of my God. I've got to express the glory of my God. I've got to let people know how wonderful He is. Hallelujah. Emotions that would make us want to clap our hands. Emotions that make us want to dance for joy or shout exuberantly or step forward in anticipation. Leap in liberty and abandon ourselves. Abandon our self. Abandon our self in gratitude and thanksgiving. Very simply, praise is the words and actions of humanity to recognize that there is a higher power, which is the Almighty God. It's no shocking revelation that the church is in perilous times. No doubt about it, the days grow evil. But don't kid yourself either, because the truth of the matter is that the church has always existed in perilous times. Without controversy, the church found in the entirety of the book of Acts was established, and it grew in perilous times. The church of Paul and of Timothy and Titus, of Luke, it too experienced perilous times. The church that fought the man-made false doctrines that swept councils such as Nicaea, it also knew perilous times. The church that endured the dark ages forged ahead through perilous times. And the church that embraced glorious restoration in the early 20th century with the outpouring, the renewed latter-day outpouring of the Holy Ghost, it also was a perilous times church. Our generation is no different. We find ourselves in perilous times. The only difference between each era is what becomes perilous to them. For some, it was simply preaching and praying in the name of Jesus. They faced the Colosseum of Rome and torturous deaths. For others, it was the scorn of denominationalism because they walked in the revelation of the mighty God in Christ. And to some extent, every generation will fight every battle alike, because the devil certainly attacks on all fronts. But there is key battles that every generation will fight. And I know some that feel the great battle of our time is the doctrine of who Jesus is. Some believe it is standing for baptism in that precious name and the necessity of being filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. There are some who will tell you that it is the fight to be steadfast in our commitment to holiness and its undeniable biblical call to separation through our dress. And certainly those are all battles that we must and will fight. But for this pastor, who's nearing 40 years of age, and that's young to some of you and it's old to some of you, I guess, I would say that although I recognize the need to contend for all of those things, and you know I do that in this church, that's not been my foremost concern. I'm privileged to be able to travel in and out among our ranks with some regularity, not nearly as much as you, Sister Smoke, have been able to do. And I don't envy you that. Thank God for our missionaries. Thank God. I attend conferences. I preach in other churches. I'm blessed to have connections that I engage with regularly, all over America and even some around the world. And I will tell you that what concerns me more than any battlefront at this particular time is that it seems like we're a generation that's trying to have church without really praising God. Preaching without praising. Singing without praising. Attending without praising. You say, how can you say that after the service we're having this morning? I know that we break through and there's moments, and I get that, and I thank God for that, and that's why I'm preaching like I'm preaching, because this will be a praising church. We don't preach it, we won't have it. So I am going to preach it, and I'm going to preach holiness. I'm going to preach the mighty God in Christ. I'm going to preach the new birth experience, because if we don't preach it, we won't have it. And so I know we've had some of that this morning, but we've also had some services around here where I don't know if the Lord knew we were here or not. Let me just be an honest pastor this morning. And I could just pat us all on the back and act like everything's always A-okay, but that wouldn't do you or me any good. We've got to make sure that we don't lose our connection to God with praise. We were commanded to enter into His gates with thanksgiving. We were commanded to come into His courts with praise, to be thankful unto Him and bless His name. And I know that sometimes we're sick in body. And I know that sometimes we're in the midst of a trial. I know that there are times our bodies are weakened by advancing age, or that we are keenly aware of our youth as a young person, and we don't want to embarrass ourselves. But not one of those things serve to excuse us from our biblical mandate. We are called to be praisers. Judas, remember, it means multiple praises, a plurality of praises. There are only 57 recorded words of this man from Kerioth in the entirety of the Bible. In John 12, it was praise that found fault and asked why, when a woman broke an alabaster box worth 300 pence over Jesus. He said, "Why was this waste made?" It was praise that demanded to know of the chief priests and religious elders what the life of Jesus was worth to them. What will you give me in exchange for Jesus? It was praise that betrayed Him with a kiss. It was praise that hurled 30 pieces of silver back at the feet of those men and screamed, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. I haven't come to us today merely to reprove and rebuke, although certainly there's an element of that in what I'm preaching today. But I've also come to exhort you that wherever you are and whatever the setting is, when we do not praise Him, we become like Judas in that we are betraying the innocent blood." There can be no denying that there are those that are swept up in the spirit of Antichrist in our day and age, and they are making their noise. The Bible told us that even in those days, the spirit of Antichrist was already at work. We hear it today. There's no denying that the idolatry of Hollywood and sports and materialism is screaming at every opportunity. It's hollering with a very loud noise, and now we're hearing the cry of a humanistic society that is making its voice heard. And there's a pastor in California that is connected with us. He's part of the United Pentecostal Church that we're associated with. And in Chula Vista, California, outside of San Diego, it's a suburb. It's a very nice place. There's Drag Queen Story Hour taking place now. And the citizens of that city were very disturbed by that. And Brother Art Hodges actually wound up leading a press conference and came together with many other religious leaders in their community and from all kinds of faiths and all kinds of even belief systems. And they gathered together as a unified force to say, "We disagree with this." And they were very polite. And I shared a video of it, and you need to go see it. I shared it on Facebook. You need to go see what he says. He's got a great spirit, and he's very well spoken with what he says. There's not a thing wrong with his stance. And the media came out, and they said that there was a large group of people that had gathered to stand against that. They weren't being angry. They weren't being ugly. They were there to let their voice be heard and say, "We don't want this in our public library." And they were there, and it was a large group. And then there was a very small group that came to mock those and to tell them they were bigots and racist and hateful and every other kind of thing. And that was a very small group that did that. But You wouldn't know that was a small group and that was a large group by the way the media portrayed it, because the media wanted a certain message to get out. And you can disagree with me right now, and that's okay. You can be wrong. We better be careful what we're listening to, and we better be careful what we're letting get in our spirit. And just because some personality says it, I don't care how much money they make throwing a football. I don't care how much money they make shooting a basketball. I don't care how much money they make getting on a television or getting on a movie. I don't care what their name is or where they came from. Their word is not more powerful than this word. Well, somebody ought to believe what I'm preaching today. We've got to quit letting the voices around us dictate everything. And somewhere the people of God have got to stand up and lift up their voice. Lift up their voice. If they're going to lift their voices to do that, then why should we feel bad to come here today and lift up our voices and magnify the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings? Why wouldn't we shout? And why wouldn't we yell loudly? And why wouldn't a preacher get red in the face for a God who dug us out of the miry clay and set our feet on the solid rock? Why on earth would we be embarrassed to dance before the Lord with all of our might? Do we fear the rebuke of the Michaels who watch from their lofty windows? No, I say it's better to fear God than it is to fear man. What are we saying to Him when we do not praise Him? What are we saying to the Lord when we withhold from Him that which He has called His people to do? Truly, in Matthew 5, it's a star-studded list of names that I read to you out of that 10th chapter, Matthew 10. These that would be His ambassadors after He had gone. These who would become the apostles of the Lamb. 11 of those men were Galileans. The Galileans were considered the uneducated. They were considered the ignorant of Israel. Unlike those that came from Jerusalem or southern Judea, these were men of limited education. And they were not a part of the upper class. But there was something within them that Jesus saw that made them desirous to Him, that He could somehow mold them into men who would affect their then known world. He called Peter, which means rock. He knew that he would need a man of strong foundation that would be rock solid. He called Andrew. Andrew never preached one of the great sermons of the New Testament, but Andrew was a soul winner, and Andrew brought Philip. In James and John, the Lord found the sons of thunder, those men of passion, those men who were bold enough to even say, Lord, would You let us be the ones to sit on Your right hand and left? In Philip, He found the man who was a lover of horses, a gentle spirit. In Bartholomew, He found a man of the furrows, a man who knew how to work the ground. In Thomas, he put a little humanity in there. He found one that would doubt, but one that could overcome that doubt to walk in faith. In Matthew, He found the gift of Jehovah. In Simon, He found a hearer. In James the Lesser, He found a young man who was eager to follow after the Lord. He had an exuberance for God. In Lebbaeus or Thaddeus, He found a man that had heart. These 11 weren't the most learned men, but they were men of God. Just one thing was missing from them. Jesus needed just one more disciple. He needed a man who would be the praiser. He needed a man who would be the amen corner. He needed a man who would, God forbid, run the aisles occasionally. You can't do that in here today. You're going to trip. A lot of people. Be careful. We don't want to take you to the hospital. He needed a dancer. He needed somebody who would shout when something miraculous would be done. So he reached into Judea. He reached, hear it, he reached among the blessed. He reached among the privileged. He reached among the educated, the people who should know. And Jesus found his Judas, this man who knew what it was to have the favor of God on his life. He with a name that meant multiple praises to God. Surely Judas would be the one to lift up the hallelujahs. And surely Judas would be the one to glorify God at the needed moments. He was not called to criticize the worship of a woman with an alabaster box. He was not called to sit quietly on the sidelines as Jesus performed miracle after miracle after miracle. But he was called forth to show forth the praises of God. He was called to lift his voice in praise to the King Immutable. And we should all come to the realization today that yes, there are callings on our lives. Yeah, I'm called to preach the gospel, but I'm first called to be a praiser of God. Before you were called to sing, before you were called to greet, before you were called to a missions field, before you were called to help or teach or play or bless God's people with your giftings, you were first called to be a praiser of the God who brought you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We were first called to clap our hands. We were first called to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We were first called to magnify the name that is above every other name. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And any church that stops praising God will lose the ability to fulfill their secondary callings. 57 words recorded by praise. Some of them used to criticize that worship. Some used to betray Jesus. Some used in the agony of his condemnation. But in all of the miracles Jesus performed, in spite of him turning water into wine, raising the dead, cleansing the leper, opening the blind eye, delivering demoniacs, lifting the lame, forgiving sin, no one ever got carried away. When Jesus healed a centurion's servant, not one of them shouted with jubilance. When he called Lazarus out of a tomb, still wrapped in grave clothes, none of them jumped up and ran and shouted the glory of God. Not the rock or the gift or the one with heart or the soul winner or the sons of thunder. And glaringly, not even the praiser. If anybody should have gotten excited, if anybody should have been breaking into song and dancing and shouting with abandon and celebration, it should have been Judas, God's amen corner. When a drought of fish were caught, no one praised. When a fever was healed, no one praised. When a fish was reeled in with money in its mouth, no praise. When he walked on the water, no praise. Go read it. When he calmed a storm, no praise. They wondered, but they didn't praise. When he healed the sick of the palsy, no praise. When he put mud balls in a man's eye sockets and they became eyes, they didn't praise. When he healed the paralytic, they didn't praise. When he restored a withered hand, they dared not shout. When they took up 12 basketfuls from a lunch of 2 fishes and 5 loaves, they didn't praise him. They learned to look at the miraculous, and nothing moved them anymore. They learned to yawn while he worked wonders. They learned how to be in his presence, and it became to them mundane. Oh God, what a tragedy. They heard the great sermons that he preached. They heard the songs that other people sang. But it all became just another part of their existence. And I am saying today, God forbid that this should ever become common to us. If the sick are healed and we don't praise God, God forbid. somebody is filled with the Holy Ghost and we don't praise Him. God forbid. When the discouraged are encouraged, and the depressed are renewed, and the sick are made whole, and the weary are strengthened, and the bound are loosed, if we don't praise Him, He will find somebody that will. I don't know about you, but in this house this morning, I came to say, God, I will be a praiser of You. So it was that a week before His crucifixion, that woman decided, all right, Rock, if you won't praise Him, I will. Okay, Sons of Thunder, if it's not going to be you, then it's going to be me. All right, praise, if you're not going to be the one to do your job, then I'll come in there and I will do your job. Somebody is going to praise the Lord. And if he can't find it in the church, he'll get somebody from outside the church and he'll bring them in. It might as well be somebody who was called to do it. But praise was dying. In their midst, praise was dying. Judas had his 3.5 years and he never praised him one time. No, he just found fault and complained. So I am saying today, our greatest threat is not the world. Our worst threat is not those who scoff from the outside looking in. Our greatest threat is those on the inside that have seen the goodness and the mercy and the greatness of God. And we judge critically somebody else's response to that same goodness and mercy. That's who we ought to be worried about. Oh, wrap it up, Pastor. Don't preach so hard, Pastor. Quit praying so fervently, sister so-and-so. Don't praise so demonstratively, brother. I know there's always going to be somebody who says, I don't see the sense in all of that. We've got to get beyond all of that. I'm a word person. That's not necessary. We may always have that, and I'm a word preacher. Don't use that as an excuse. You know I preach in this church and feed the family of God. All that stuff's not necessary. Yeah, we may always have that in the church. But for the love of God, don't let that be you. I don't know who you are. I don't know where you came from. I don't know what you battled to be here today. But if God has ever done anything for you, don't kill praise. Take us back to the days when we were drunk in the Holy Ghost and people were slain in the Spirit, God. Take us back to those days. There's too many for whatever style they prefer. There's too many. I don't care if it's modern. I don't care if it's southern. I don't care if it's hymnal. There's too many that have substituted entertainment for singing. There's too many that have substituted oratory and theatrics for preaching. There's too many that have substituted fellowship with their friends when they come here for the fellowship of God. We must not let this die. Don't let anointed preaching and singing die. And I'm asking, on the 15th day of September 2019, I'm asking, I know we get crowded in here, I get that, but folks, it's not going to be long, and days like this make me say, Lord, whatever we got to do, we're getting started ASAP. We've got a few families out today, and we've got doors open, and people are sitting in the hallway right now. I know we got to get all that stuff done, but my God, if we get over there and we don't have praise in our hearts, what are we doing? If we get over there and we don't know how to dance in the presence of the Lord, what are we doing? Well, that's what they did back then. When did it stop? You tell me when it stopped. You tell me when this quit pleasing God. You tell me when God decided we'd gotten too good for all of that. You tell me. You search your Bible. You're not going to find it. Where are the aisle runners? Where are the weepers? Where are the dancers? Don't let praise die. 12 lessons in the Old Testament. If you were a Jewish child by the time you were 12 years old, you would know these 12 things by heart. This was part of loving the Lord thy God with all thy soul. 12 lessons. 1, kadal. That meant to magnify the Lord with all of your might. Gil, which meant to circle in joy. Hadah, which meant learn to rejoice. The other one I can't pronounce meant kneel before the Lord. 5, hall meant to dance before the Lord. 6, meha meant to clap your hands. Magan meant to play music unto him. Masa, it was to lift your voice without any inhibitions. Pasah meant to leap before the Lord. Salal meant to sing songs before the Lord. Sapul meant to burst forth spontaneously in glorifying God. Rana, it meant to skip about. It is time, and if you're part of our older generation, please, I'm saying this with kindness, but it is time, I'm talking about me too. I'm not just talking about people older than me. But it is time that we quit telling generations following us, this is what we used to do. And it's time for you to get to doing what you used to do. It's time we show them how to do it. And we don't have an excuse for them if we're not putting this within their hearts. Don't put it on them if you won't get up and you won't come to the front and dance before the Lord. Don't ask what happened if you haven't ever got out and showed them how to do it. I'm not talking once every 10 years either. I'm talking about with regularity because it's your lifestyle. We teach them how to hunt and fish. We ought to teach them how to praise God. We teach them to cook and clean. We ought to teach them how to worship the Lord. We teach them to balance a checkbook. Surely we can teach them to praise the Lord. We teach them how to drive a car. Will you teach them how to worship Him? We teach them how to get up and go to work and make a living. Surely we can teach them how to get up and go to church and worship the living God. We better be careful. We've learned how to have church without looking like we've had church. When it comes to worshiping God, there's a simple rule of 12 that we need to go by. You can worship Him standing, kneeling, bowing, laying, singing, sacrificing, giving, leaping, dancing, clapping, weeping, or rejoicing. And the reason the Bible records these is because it covers everybody. If there's one reason why you can't, there's 11 more why you can. If there's 3 of them that you say, I can't, there's 9 more that you can. If there's 7 of them that you can't, then there's 5 that you can. If there's 11 reasons you can't, then surely there's 1 reason that you can. There is no reason. There is no excuse. There is no alibi for everybody not to praise the Lord. If you can't run, then you can clap. If you don't have hands to clap, then you've got feet to leap. If you don't have feet to leap, you've got a voice to shout. But praise to God is not optional. And if we don't ever preach another sermon or we don't ever preach another song, if we still know how to praise God, we'll still shake the gates of hell. I've said it many times, and if you attend this church, you've had enough preaching for the rest of your life. We've had enough preaching to save the world. If we didn't have another sermon or another song, if we can just praise God, we'll still have a move of the Holy Ghost, and walls will come down, and addictions will be broken, and yokes will be destroyed, and God will be glorified, and the devil will be horrified. If we know how to praise God. The death of Abel was tragic. Saul's death was terrible. Abner's death was so foolish. But the most horrible death was that of praise. The man who was called to be the leader of the Amen Corner. The man who saw it all. The man that should have jumped up and said, "Look, guys, he's rebuking the wind and the rain, and they're listening to him. Surely we can stop and give him praise." But he never got involved. And this is what God inspired the writer to say about Judas. Peter said that this was Judas's personal psalm. It's Psalm 109. And if you put this up there, and I don't remember what verse this is where it begins, but it starts with, "Let his days be few." Psalm 109. This is Judas's psalm. "Let his days be few. And let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and the generation following, let their name be blotted out." That's what God said to do to the person and those that are following them that doesn't praise. Because the one that doesn't praise doesn't put it in those that follow to praise. It all started to happen when praise became too hardened, too dignified, too apathetic, too whatever else to glorify the Lord. While Jesus was dying on the cross, just a few blocks away, praise went to church for the last time. And praise brought the biggest offering that day. And praise threw it at the feet of those priests. And it screamed, "I have betrayed the innocent blood." While Jesus was dying on a cross, praise was dying a horrible death as he hung himself. The enemy wants to choke out our praise. And if praise dies in our generation, it won't be somebody else's fault. It won't be because the devil killed praise. It won't be because Herod or Pilate killed praise. It'll be because praise killed itself. The devil can't kill your praise. The world can't kill your praise. Nobody can kill your praise, Judas, except you. If praise dies, we lose the power of God. And if we lose the power of God, we doubt the Word of God. And when we doubt the Word of God, we won't value the holiness of God. And when we don't value the holiness of God, we're not near God, and we'll become like everybody else. And the church that we've known all of our lives will become a relic of the past, a place with a story to tell, but not a place in our lives any longer. This is not a message for old people. This is not a message for young people. This is a message for all people. Don't judge my praise, Michael, if you won't give God your best praise. Don't criticize another style of praise or another generation's praise, because God may just curse you. You better be careful what you say about another generation's music from way back or one coming. God may just curse you, Michael. And Psalm 109 may just become your epitaph. If you've got cancer, you need to praise Him. If you've got pain, you need to praise Him. If you came with a headache today, you got to praise Him. If you've got diabetes, you've got to praise Him. If you've got questions, you've got to praise Him. If you've got depression, you've got to praise Him. If you're experiencing loss, you've got to praise Him. If your heart's broken, you've got to praise Him. Don't sell Him out. Don't betray Him. It wasn't preaching that sold Him out. It wasn't theology that sold Him out. It wasn't holiness that sold Him out. It was praise that sold Him out. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. I'm going to say this today and I'm done. But I can't believe if there's any man or head of household in this church that doesn't step up to become a praiser. I can't believe it. Why are you so adamant about us praising God, Pastor? Because it's not optional. It's our mandate. When the devil comes to try to put the noose around our neck to tempt us, let's praise the Lord anyway. You can call me what you want. You can disagree with me. I hope my spirit's been right. I've tried to preach with the right spirit today. But my praise is going to live. Scoff at me if you dare to do that. But my praise is going to live. And I came today with a message from the Lord that said, don't let your praise die. Don't purchase a potter's field. Don't buy a cemetery dedicated to the loss of praise. But make up your mind that we will carry that with us wherever we go. Whenever it is, there will be a praise in my heart. And so I know we're limited on space, and you would think I'd want to end this message shouting, but I don't today. I want to end this message with repentant hearts today. If you have not been praising God like you know you ought to be praising God, I'm asking for you to join me. I'm going to find a place to kneel before the Lord. You can come to the front. You can kneel at the chair in front of you. Just lean forward, or you can turn around and kneel at your seat. I don't care how you do it, but I'm asking everybody in this room that would, if you can. If you're a guest, you got to leave. We understand. But everybody that can, everybody I pastor, I pray you will. Let's find us a place right now to talk to God and let praise be loosed in our hearts. Hope is not lost. Hope is not lost. But you're able today to restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Our praise.